heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Hey, as we head into the fifth Sunday of Easter, this is Patrick Conley. Glad to be with you again. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening. As we head into the fifth Sunday of Easter, we're met in this Sunday's Gospel with another of Jesus's I Am statements. We had I Am the Good Shepherd last Sunday. This time he says, I am the true vine. Our job, of course, as branches on the vine, you're familiar with this, right, is to remain in the vine, to remain connected to Jesus so that we might bear fruit. Well, Jesus goes on to say that his Father is the vine grower. And it's that concept, the Father as the vine grower, that I've been ruminating upon, that I've been thinking about. Now, the whole analogy, Jesus as the vine, we are the branches, it's a simple and probably familiar one. But don't let its simplicity nor its familiarity obscure the beauty and the profundity of it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever visited a vineyard? When was the last time you walked in and among the grapevines? If you can recall that, here's a question. When you pass through this web of vines, what did you look at? Well, if you're like me, you probably spent most of your time admiring the grapes. All right? They just kind of naturally draw our attention. Well, that's rightly so, because they are the reason that the whole vine exists. Just so, Jesus' ongoing mission of revelation, revealing the love of the Father, and reconciliation, reconciling us, human beings, to God, our Heavenly Father, is the whole reason for the church. Well, when you were strolling through the vineyard, you may also have admired the leaves. Perhaps you looked at the vine itself and noticed where it went into the ground. But I'm guessing, just guessing, that you didn't spend too much time looking at the branches. They're hidden by the leaves, kind of obscured by the grapes, that sort of thing. Well, nonetheless, of course, without them, without these branches, the vine would not bear fruit. And because of their vital role, the vine grower spends a good deal of time examining the health of the branches. Just as Jesus says, the branches need to maintain a good, healthy connection to the vine, but they also can't be allowed to grow off in any direction they please. Pruning is necessary. I guess my whole point in all of this is this. Sometimes I know I can overestimate my importance, or I can desire recognition for the time that I put in to bear fruit for the kingdom. And other times my connection to the vine becomes injured by my own sin. I can expend much effort trying to grow in a specific way or direction, and even though that may be done with goodly intent, it's not ultimately the way I'm supposed to grow. Yet through all these instances that present threats, our Father in heaven, the vine grower, he's gracious and he's attentive. Though the world or even those in our parishes may not pay a lot of attention to us, he does. He knows the important role he asks us to play. When we injure our connection with Jesus, he's ready to bind us up, forgive our sins, and fully reconnect us with the vine. And when we start off in a direction, even a good one, that is not within his plan, he prunes us, closing proverbial doors. So let me ask you, are you feeling unrecognized? Well, be assured, the Father sees you. He knows you intimately, and he loves you right now, right where you are. Are you struggling in sin? The Father stands ready to shed his bounteous mercy upon you, to reconnect you with Jesus. Are you smarting with a sudden and unplanned change in direction? Well, you can trust that the Father's pruning shears, though sometimes painful, will ultimately lead you to blossom and flourish far beyond what you can possibly imagine. Got a great show coming up today. We're going to be kicking things off with a little sip, a little taste of the next cup of Joe. I don't know, maybe that's like an espresso shot or something. Father Evan Koop, the presenter for the May installment of the Archdiocesan Cup of Joe series, is with us to talk about St. Joseph as the young husband of Mary. And how's your spiritual love life doing? Are you loving others the best you can? Our good friend Liz Kelly is dropping by again. It's always good to talk with Liz. We'll be chatting with her about her new book, Love Like a Saint, Cultivating Virtue with Holy Women. And the trial of Derek Chauvin may be over, but our nation remains focused on issues of justice. Bishop Andrew Cousins is with us again to challenge us to think about God's justice and the role of forgiveness. So that's what's coming up on the program. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I hope you're familiar with Cup of Joe, the Archdiocesan series of 10 talks by 10 theologians on the 10 wonders of St. Joseph, taking place at 10 locations in our archdiocese, entrusted to the patronage of our spiritual father. The presenter for this Tuesday, May 4th, will be Father Evan Koop, priest in study at the St. Paul Seminary, who joins us now. Welcome, Father.
Hello, Patrick. It's wonderful to be with you.
Wonderful to be with you as well. Now, before we get into the Cup of Joe thing, I just have to ask, because I don't know that I'm familiar with this, can you give us a brief definition of what a priest in study is?
Well, it's a kind of ad hoc term that they made up for me. I'm on the faculty of the St. Paul Seminary, and sure. The past 4 years prior to the pandemic, I was in Rome working on my dissertation. And now I'm back, still working on my doctoral dissertation. But so that's why they gave me that title, because my full time work right now is to finish my dissertation, and starting next fall I'll be teaching dogmatic theology and doing formation work with the seminarians here.
Beautiful, wonderful. Can you give us in just a nutshell and in layman's terms what your dissertation is all about?
Yeah, I'm writing my dissertation on the Mariology of a German theologian from the 19th century named Matthias Schaben.
Oh, yeah.
So some of your readers or listeners might have read Mysteries of Christianity, which is kind of one of his great works. But I'm writing on his understanding of Mary's cooperation in the work of redemption at the cross, specifically how he calls it a bridal cooperation. Mary is the spiritual bride of Christ at the cross.
Very good. Well, I have to tell you, Father, we're going to need to have you back on the program to talk all about that, because that's the direction I want to go right now. But that's not what we want to talk about. We want to talk about Cup of Joe. So personally, let me ask you, well, what drew you? What drew you to this particular talk, the title, St. Joseph, Young Husband of Mary?
Yeah. Well, you know, I was given the topic, but it was partly because Father Mark Avichus, who's kind of in charge of the series, knows what I'm writing on for my dissertation. So it's definitely among my interests of, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and especially then also her marriage with Joseph. I think that's why it was given to me, and I loved this topic, and it really has to do with how do we understand Mary even as bride of Christ, because if she's also the bride of Joseph, right? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of really profound stuff and things to meditate on with this topic, so I was very glad to receive it.
Well, wonderful. And although we won't ask you to reveal everything, all the secrets that are coming up on May the 4th, what does this title, Young Husband of Mary, tell us? Just give us a glimpse as to what it tells us about St. Joseph.
Well, I think, first of all, I kind of address the fact that some people might be a little bit bit surprised to hear about Joseph as a young man, because we so often see him in art, especially as an older man.
Right.
And there's some reasons for that. There's some traditions from the early church that have to do with that, but it's by no means certain. And a lot of saints, especially in more recent centuries, have preferred to understand Joseph as a young man, never married, not an elderly widow, but a young man to whom Mary was betrothed. So I kind of address that, and what I think it tells us about Joseph is seeing Joseph as this young man who is betrothed to Mary helps us to see Joseph in his full kind of vital powers, his youth, his energy, and that all of that he gives to God by giving himself to Mary, by taking on her virginity as his own. So I think it tells us about what is true virginity for the sake of the kingdom. It's not just a diminishment of love, but it's a power to love in the right way with one's whole person as a gift of self, and that it's not just for the old. So I think it tells us that about Joseph first and foremost.
Okay, wonderful. That's a great start, and it's whetting our appetites certainly for the Archdiocesan series coming up. Just curious, Father, have you had any specific devotions to or encounters with St. Joseph? What has St. Joseph meant to you throughout your life and perhaps especially throughout your priestly ministry?
Yeah, well, I've certainly grown into my devotion to St. Joseph like a lot of people have, and I think there's a movement of the Holy Spirit happening in not only our archdiocese, but in the whole church, just with a rediscovery of Joseph. One of the stories I tell in the talk, I'll just kind of briefly mention, is one of the first times I remember thinking about the mystery of Joseph and really encountering him was I was on a pilgrimage in Spain on the Camino de Santiago, and sure. We were passing through a church, a cathedral, and there was a big, beautiful painting there that until recently people had thought was just a painting of the Virgin and Child. But they had cleaned it, and all the dirt and grime that accumulates over the years, and they had then discovered that there was Joseph in the background, in the shadows, kind of adoring Jesus and at the service of Mary. So for me, I just thought that was a perfect image of who Joseph is, and it spoke so much about Joseph. I imagine he was quite happy to just be forgotten and to in his silence, to just be at the service of the mystery of the Incarnation. And so that, for me, has helped me, especially as a priest, to whom the care of the body of Christ is committed, just as it was to Joseph, and to be espoused to the bride of Christ, the church. That helps me to understand myself as a servant, and in the same kind of role as Saint Joseph in the Holy Family. So for me, as a priest especially, that's how I've related to Saint Joseph.
All right, wonderful. Any suggestions? So, like you, I'm guessing a lot of, well, okay, I shouldn't say that because I don't know a lot of who's listening right now, but I'll speak for myself. That, yes, I've had to kind of grow into a devotion to St. Joseph myself. Any suggestions as to how, if someone came to you and said, Father, I'd really like to grow in my relationship with St. Joseph and my devotion to St. Joseph, what should I do? How would you answer them?
Well, first and foremost, I would say, well, talk to him, you know.
Sure.
He is alive in heaven and in the Holy Trinity, and because he is completely inserted into God, he is also therefore profoundly close to us in the communion of saints. And so same as Mary and really any of the other saints, especially from the Gospels, they're not just characters in a book or just figures from someone's imagination. They're real living people, and I can have a relationship with them. So I would really suggest people maybe pray with some of the Gospels that have St. Joseph in them. Mm-hmm. And I've been kind of trained in a more Ignatian way, so, you know, using your imagination to really enter the scene through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and just observe Joseph as he interacts with the young Jesus, or observe Joseph as he's loving and serving his bride, Mary, and then begin to speak to him. And through the Holy Spirit, the Lord will really deepen that personal relationship with him. So there's a whole lot to be explored there, but it's a living relationship just like any other friendship. And if you want to get to know someone, you have to spend time with them. So right. That's basically what I would say. There's nothing magical, but just talk to him and ask him to become a greater part of your life.
Right. I love the idea, the Ignatian sort of idea of engaging our spiritual imagination. And I got to say, though, when it comes to St. Joseph, my imagination is led. I won't say tainted because, you know, there's good things about it, but it's led by a lot of the imagery that I have seen that, as you previously said, it depicts Joseph as an older man. And when I'm thinking of talking of St. Joseph, and I guess my imagination just wants to put a face on him, it's usually the face of an older man. Just curious, Father, it was since really you're looking at this in terms of a young man, in your own reflections, in your own imagination, how do you picture St. Joseph?
Yeah, I tend to picture him as a young man. Yeah, probably... older than Our Lady, perhaps in his 20s or so. But that would have been normative among Jewish marriages at the time, that there would not have been a huge difference in age, but perhaps slightly older than Mary. And that's certainly how I see him. I love at the seminary here, at the St. Paul Seminary, we have a wonderful statue of St. Joseph, where he is very young and very strong, and he's holding a hammer. And we like to have the guys, the seminarians, contemplate that image that he's giving all of his youth and his strength to God. And so I love that image that we have here, that statue, and I would guess that also kind of informs how I see Joseph in my prayer.
Right. There's something that's compelling about that, isn't there? That there is this young man in the peak of his vitality and his strength and his fullness, that he is giving everything. He's giving everything over to the care of God and then to this call that God has placed on his lives. I think that's especially powerful. I can see how that would be especially powerful for priests, but it also has something to say to us as laity, doesn't it?
Sure. Sure, absolutely. And that's one of the beautiful things, and I touch on it in my talk, about the marriage of Mary and Joseph. And I use a quote from Pope St. John Paul II of, in their marriage, we really see both vocations lived out, both the vocation to virginity, celibacy for the sake of the kingdom, but also the vocation of marriage. And so there's something reflected in them that we can see in both states of life. And I think for the marriage aspect, St. Thomas Aquinas addresses this question: were they really married? Right? If they never were intimate, could we say that they were truly married? And the answer is absolutely yes, because St. Thomas says, what's the essence of marriage? It's the union of souls, the spiritual union. And everything else in the married life is meant to serve that union, which God brings about on the day of the wedding and this spiritual bond. And did Joseph and Mary have that? Absolutely, on a deep level. And especially what united them spiritually was their common love for Jesus. And so I think that's, first of all, for all married couples, it just gives an image of what the ideal perfect marriage looks like. But I think also for men, and for husbands and fathers, Joseph is a very special, and powerful patron. What I tend to, emphasize with St. Joseph is we talk about his silence in the Gospels. He never actually says a word that we record, but it's a silence that is listening to God. He's attentive to the voice of God. He's a prayerful man. We can see that in even just how God speaks to him through his dreams. And then when he hears something from God, he takes action immediately. And that's what I would say. Every husband and father has to have that attitude of heart of prayerful listening to God in silence. but then taking action. Sometimes as men, we just want to take action right away. But Joseph gives us that example of first listening to God. And once I've discerned that this is his will for me and for my family, then absolutely, I need to take action right away. So I think that's an aspect of Joseph as young husband of Mary that can really speak to all husbands and fathers.
Wow. Well, you've given me, and I hope given all of us, much to think about here, Father. And hopefully, we're speaking with Father Evan Koop, the presenter of Joseph, the Young Husband of Mary, coming up as part of the Archdiocesan Cup of Joe series on this Tuesday, May 4th at 4 p.m. Virtual talks posted on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram. Father, we need to say goodbye, but just before we let you go, could you give us your blessing, please?
Sure, absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Saint Joseph, the husband of Mary, may Almighty God bless and keep you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, keep working on that dissertation. We look forward to hearing your talk as part of the series. And yeah, we'll have you back on to talk more about your dissertation topic as well. Thanks, Father.
Well, thank you very much. I'd love that.
All right. Very good. So we're going to head into our first break. And can you love like a saint? Well, right after this, Liz Kelly is with us to talk about her new book by that name and how virtuous women can help you to do it. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chapel with you guys for the past 19 months while I was incarcerated. My heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio. And there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Love like a saint. Cultivating Virtue with Holy Women is the title of the latest book by speaker, retreat leader, spiritual director, jazz vocalist, and award-winning author Liz Kelly. And she's with us now. Welcome back to the program, Liz.
Hi. Thank you, Patrick.
I just said to Father Evan Koop that we need to have him back on to talk about his dissertation topic. We probably should have you back on to sing us some jazz tunes, too, huh?
I'd be happy to.
That would be fantastic. Very good.
I got to get my voice back in shape, but
Very good.
You definitely have to have Evan back, though, because he's a powerhouse of thinking, so...
Certainly is. Yes, very good. But you're no slouch yourself. So let's talk a little bit about Love Like a Saint, Cultivating Virtue with Holy Women. It's now out. Congratulations. And on your website, you mentioned that this book is not just a book. What do you mean by that?
I was very keen to include in each chapter things that would help people to engage. So there are prompts for prayer with that specific virtue. There are questions for journaling or for small group. There are direct sections of quotes from the women that are each featured. For example, Blessed Elizabeth Canori Mora wrote herself a little sort of daily spiritual manifesto, so I've included that. I think it's really helpful if there are pieces like that where after you've done the reading, then you can sort of turn to how am I going to incorporate this? What is this going to look like in my own life? So I've provided those sorts of engagement pieces.
Right. Brilliant. Well, so when you were first... getting the idea for the book, what do you think the Lord was doing in prompting you, and what were you hoping that readers would ultimately get out of the book?
Yeah, it was really prompted by another book on virtue that had been written by Father Joseph Wickham. He's a Jesuit. He's now deceased. He was in Montreal, and he had written a very short little book with maybe 3 or 4 page introductions on virtues, and then he offered scripture verses to pray about receiving the grace and the strength of those virtues. And the first time I read it, I thought, boy, I really want to do this. I want to write this again, make it a little bit longer, but I also want to include stories from saints and venerables and blesseds and servants of God and others who really exemplify those virtues, kind of put a little bit more meat on the skeleton. Right. So the idea really came from him. There were just there was just a way that he was sort of commenting on the virtues that I found very helpful. And you know, though he is an academic, his chapters were very accessible, and that was something that was really appealing to me as well. And I think it's important to have the academic piece sort of properly situating us. What's the difference between an infused virtue and a regular virtue and that sort of thing? But more than anything, I just wanted to tell the stories of the ways these virtues unfolded in the lives of these women.
Sure. Tell us a little bit more about, give us some examples. Who are the examples that you use in the book? Give us a few names and tell us some stories.
Right. I opened the book with a venerable, she was a child when she passed away. She was about 10, Venerable Anne de Gagné. I had never heard of her. Some of the women in the book I knew and I wanted to learn more about. Others I just discovered along the way, and she was one of them. I was looking for someone who would exemplify obedience. That's the first chapter. And it was important to include that, I think, especially in this time when, you know, insurrection and revolution and rioting and all of that is almost held up as a virtue. Right. And so to contrast that with what's going on in the culture with obedience, and the key for Anne in her obedience is she was not obedient because she feared repercussions or punishment for disobedience. She was obedient because she was wildly in love with the Lord, and she wanted to offer her obedience as a gift to him. So completely reframed the virtue for me, because I do tend to think of obedience as like, well, I want to avoid what the punishment would be for disobedience, but she was offering it from a completely different place, not out of fear of anything, but out of complete love and a desire to give. And that's true, I think, of all the virtues, that we want to practice them as though they are gifts we're wrapping up and giving to others to receive. I think that helps kind of change our comportment toward virtues rather than them being a burden, they're a gift.
What are some of the other virtues that you cover in the book?
We have friendship and perseverance, which the chapter that focuses on those two virtues is on Blessed Benedetta Bianchi Porro, who I've spoken on your show about before. And friendship, the idea of friendship as a virtue was really given to me by her niece. I had the opportunity to meet her niece, who just happens to live in the U.S. and who just happened to be at a parish where I was offering a women's retreat. And she gave me a bunch of materials on Benedetta in English that were exceptionally helpful. But in just speaking with her, she was talking about how important friendship was for Benedetta, not only being a friend, but receiving friendship from those around her. And in her correspondence, in the testimonies that we have in the last days of her life, because she was bedridden, she was blind, she was deaf, she was basically paralyzed, and yet she maintained these extraordinary connections with those who would come to visit. And she would write letters. Her mom was her scribe and would take down her dictation and these beautiful letters that we have that she's written to people who are asking for her prayers and that sort of thing. Just an extraordinary example of the art of Christian friendship and how much we've lost that. I think that was one of the things that really attracted me to the idea of friendship Christian friendship as a virtue. And of course, you know, our scripture has a great deal to say about what it means to be a good friend. And so that was a very easy one to pick, and one something she really exemplified.
Mm-hmm. Now, you've already done a good job, Liz, of really tying in the virtues that you're studying and the examples that you'll be telling stories about into some of our current context and why it's important in this time and now. But I just want to ask you straight out, why this book and why now? What's so important about the culture that we live in, the society, the situation, the environment that we live in, that makes this book important?
It was very gratifying because after I'd done another radio interview, you know how they have all these metrics on Amazon, and it jumped up to number one in new releases on Christian Saints. And I remember posting about that on Insta and just saying, see, you know, the virtues sell. That's the wrong way to put it, but you know what I'm saying. It was just like, we are meant to live lives of virtue. And the culture just flies up against that and says, no, no, you're meant to live lives of self-serving debauchery, you know, essentially. And so the way that we are ordered, what we were created for, beauty and symmetry and order and harmony, all of those things that grow out of virtuous lives, we have a deep longing for that. And I think we've almost become afraid to speak of some of the virtues as virtue because it's gotten to the point where, you know, meekness is almost seen as something to be medicated, you know, not as something that can really help you to grow in your interior life, or just as an example. Or even just the basic theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. What are you putting your hope in? You know, are you putting your hope in a worldly outcome, or are you measuring your life against an eternal reality? That's going to entirely change the way you walk around in the world, however you dispose yourself to those two things. So I think it's really important to bring virtue back into our conversation and back into the light of something that we want to cultivate, not, again, because we fear repercussions of not being virtuous, but because these are life-giving gifts that bring about order and harmony and beauty and depth of life. And too many of us just live on the surface, you know? And, so I think that's part of the appeal of the book. I hadn't intended that when I set out to write it, but, in reflecting on it, as you know, when COVID hit and all of my retreats and everything canceled, I had this big block of time, and this was a book that I really wanted to work on. And it was something my publisher was keen to see more of, just readers longing for stories of holy lives that are accessible, and not just the greats, the Catherine of Siena's and the, you know, St. Augustine and saints like that, though they are wonderful. I really tried to focus on women that we had really recent access to. We have their letters, we have their photographs, we have their correspondence and things like that. So... Mm-hmm.
Sort of, and you've chosen to focus on these saints, these blesseds, these venerables, who are all women. I'm looking at your website now, and I see that the lead off review here is from Bishop Cousins himself. So it begs the question: I mean, is this a book that's just for women? Is it especially for women, or is it really for anybody?
I think that it could certainly benefit anybody, and I have been toying with the idea of doing a book about male saints and virtue, and it's true, just even in thinking of that, I might choose slightly different virtues to focus on. I mean, I'd include faith, hope, and love, and, you know, some of the major ones.
Sure.
But, you know, there were aspects of some of the virtues that I chose that I felt really I wanted to address in kind of a feminine way and speaking to the feminine heart. But I think that that can be very valuable as a man to understand, you know, the women around you. It's kind of like Jesus approaches. I had so many women who would say, my priest needs to read this. My husband needs to read this. You know, there was something in it where they felt understood. And I think there's that similar kind of vein in Love Like a Saint.
Right. And there are so many books about the saints. And granted, yours, again, has maybe some obscure venerables and blesseds that we haven't heard of before. But with that being the case, what sets this book apart from, say, all the other books about the saints? But what really makes this one stand out, Liz?
You know, I don't know that it does stand out in any. I mean, I think hagiography is a very sacred task, and I wasn't offering these chapters in any way to be, you know, exhaustive on each of the saints. But I think what it does well that's helpful is by focusing on just one or maybe two virtues from the life of that woman, there's a kind of intimacy that is created rather than trying to gather up the entire life experience, which, you know, you just couldn't do in the year or two that I worked on this book. You would need far more time, much more time than that. But I do think that there is a kind of intimate glimpse into each of the virtues that we're focusing on that makes that saint so much more available to you, rather than feeling they're so distant, they're so holy, there's no way that I can touch that. I think by concentrating just on the one virtue, suddenly it's like the woman is sitting next to you on the couch and you're having a conversation. You know, a lot of the feedback that I've gotten has been about that. I feel like I know these women so much better, and that, you know, somehow I'm better known as a result of that.
Wonderful. We're nearly out of time, Liz, but I wanted to, of course, give you the opportunity to say, where can people find this book and stay and learn about your other writings and stay up to date with you?
Sure. You can visit my website, which is lizk.org, the shortest website URL in the history of websites, so I was pretty excited about that. Yeah, but there are talks and my retreat schedule, and now that things are opening up again, we'll be booking a lot more speaking engagements, and this book will be one of the topics that I'll be speaking on a lot this next year.
Okay, wonderful. Well, Liz Kelly, thank you so much again for joining us on the program. I look forward to seeing the book. I look forward to, hearing from you and seeing your next book as well. Thanks for being on the program, Liz. Good to speak with you.
Thank you, Patrick. Mm-hmm. Yep. God bless you.
And you. All right. We're going to head into our next break. All eyes were fixed on the Hennepin County Government Center last week as the verdict in the Derren Chauvin trial was read. If you're after God's justice, Bishop Cousin recommends fixing your eyes on the crucified Jesus. He'll explain right after this break. Stay with us.
Let's see, we got some phone calls yet? Let's look. Oh, we do.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio. Have a question?
Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead.
Yes.
He told his disciples, these miracles and greater will you do. Do you off the top of your head remember any of the disciples or the apostles? Did they raise the dead?
Oh, yes, of course they did. Acts the 9th.
Have a question about the faith? Give Father a call.
Melissa, are you with us?
Well, God bless you, Father Simon. I wanted to say thank you, because what I really enjoy about your program is I like how you have delved into the multiple languages, and you really deepen my understanding, because instead of just reading one flat line, for lack of a better word, you know, you give me the slang, the vernacular of the century. You really give me such a good understanding.
Father Simon Says.
Sei gesund, as we say in Skokie, stay healthy.
2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 a.m. studios in Golden Valley. Joining us once again for his monthly bishop segment is Bishop Cousins. Your Excellency, how are you today?
I'm doing very well, Patrick. Delighted to be with you.
As always, it's great to have you with us for this monthly segment, as well as Archbishop Hebda. You've both been very generous with your time here on Practicing Catholic, so we are grateful. So last week came the verdict from the much-anticipated, much-watched Derek Chauvin trial. Derek Chauvin was found guilty on all three counts that he was accused of. And of course, as we were watching the verdict come in, we saw reactions. We saw reactions, especially later on, not just from our fair cities here, but also from around the country. And I'm just wondering, Bishop, if you have suggestions as how we sit with people in the reactions that they are probably still living out, when ranging from the joy to conviction and the understanding that, yes, justice has been served, to continued sorrow over the loss of George Floyd's life. Any suggestions along those lines?
Yeah, this is such a very difficult and complex issue. It's very important to not try to oversimplify it, because there are so many reactions on both sides of the issue, and many people have very strong feelings about it. What I think is important is to be able to try to listen to people, because what we're really trying to do is to try to help people explore, you know, where is the truth in this great struggle that we have experienced, especially a struggle over many years now for racial justice. Where is the truth? How do we get to that truth? And how do we get to the truth which we know and teach, which is that we're all sons and daughters of God? And in order to do that, you generally have to listen to people and to their emotions, because people have to be able to share that before they're ready to listen. I often think of any kind of experience as like the healing of a wound, you know? And how do you heal a wound? Well, you lance it and you let the pus out. And once the pus is out, then you can begin to heal that wound. And it's the same thing with our emotional wounds. People have to kind of let the pus out before they're ready to hear the good news and the healing word that Jesus wants to give. So listening to people and helping them to express and asking them about why they feel what they feel is very important before one just launches into one's own sense of whether or not justice was served in this kind of thing.
Right. Very wise words, wise counsel there. Can you speak a little bit about your own reaction, especially a bit on your own brother's experience as a Black American this year? As the country faced lots of changes and challenges when it comes to the whole realm of racial justice.
Yeah, so it's maybe not a widely known fact, but I have an adopted brother who's an African American. He entered my family when he was 15 and is still a part of our family. And obviously throughout this year at different points, I've had the opportunity to connect with him and just to hear his experience of this year. And it's not just his experience. I think any Black man for sure, but any Black American understands a real experience here. When they hear that another Black man has been killed or a Black woman has been killed, there's an experience that's real that I don't have the same experience that they have when I hear these things. And certainly my own brother, he's a very accomplished attorney. He was a prosecuting attorney for many years. He's well-educated, but he would easily share experiences of racism that he had in our mostly white high school or at other times. Some of them we laugh about as a family, you know, because they're, you know, people don't know that one member of your family is African-American. So people would say to my mom, "Oh, you look just like your children." And she would say, "Well, you obviously don't know all my children." But I can tell you that the pain of the whole situation is very real for him. And this sense that that there does need to be a kind of recounting of what's really happening and what is a real experience. He says, for example, you know, people react very different to me as a Black man walking down the street if I'm walking with my son or not. He said, if I'm walking with my son, people are not threatened by that. But if I'm not, then I sometimes experience that people are threatened just because I'm walking down the street. And I don't have that experience. But that experience is a very important experience to listen to and to try to understand as we're seeking to bring about reconciliation amongst our people. And certainly the experience of another black man dying was for my brother a very painful and difficult experience.
Right. And we can all benefit, I know, even from personal experience, from being in situations where perhaps we are not the part of the majority culture. Just reflecting on that a little bit, I think that there's so many things that open my eyes to the experience of minorities in this country, and perhaps especially those of African origin, of African Americans and Africans themselves, as they walk in the midst of a very white culture and have their ethnicity just front and center, something that they consider all the time. But speaking about, as we continue to talk about racial justice, it raises the whole issue once again, and we may be tired of hearing it, but I don't know that we've even come close to really unpacking it fully, and part of that is our own time restrictions here. But what is justice? I mean, how do we define justice? And then what, I mean, it's so prevalent in our social media, in our news media throughout, we're saturated by this term justice, but we want to make sure we get our terms correct, right? And so what does it mean? What is justice in the eyes of the church?
Yeah, so justice is we speak it as one of the four cardinal virtues, and it's both a human and a supernatural virtue. And on a human level, it simply means giving people and things what they're due, right? And so human beings, by virtue of being a human being and no other reason, are due respect. They're due, they have a certain dignity, and they therefore have, as our Constitution says, an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's something we believe is due to every human being in justice. So it doesn't mean giving people what they're not due, right? That's honor. And sometimes we do need to honor people, but that's not strictly speaking justice, right? So when we speak about it from a supernatural virtue, then we're talking about giving God what he's due and receiving from God what we're due. And we know that God doesn't deal with us justly always, because God is merciful.
Thankfully.
Exactly. He doesn't give us what we're due. People say, you know, I say I'm going on vacation, and they say, oh, you deserve it. And I say, well, actually, no, I don't. I deserve eternal damnation because I'm a sinner. But thankfully, I don't get what I deserve from God, right?
Right.
But I do deserve a day's pay for a day's wage, you know, a day's work. That's justice. That's something that I'm due. And so there's an injustice, and we feel this so much as human beings, which actually points to this eternal soul that we all have, because we feel injustice, right? When someone is not given what they're due. And so that is certainly what the jury decided in this case with I'm thinking of Dante Wright's name, but right now, but
George Floyd.
Thank you, with George Floyd. That's certainly what happened in this case, is they decided he wasn't given what he was due. He didn't deserve to have to die this way in this situation. There was an injustice done. Now, justice is also different from revenge or vengeance, right? Justice is born not of anger, but of truth and goodness. We want to see in truth and goodness people get what they're due, and their due respect, and their due an opportunity in life. Anger is I want someone else to feel the pain that I feel. And that can feel like justice, but it's actually not. It's actually vengeance. And although we do certainly punish people, and that can be part of justice, right? That because you did this wrong act, you are due punishment. And so that's what Derek Chauvin is going to experience now. Because you did this wrong act, you're due punishment. And so he will spend, I'm sure, several years in prison for what he did. And that can be part of justice. But especially as Christians, we believe that vengeance belongs to the Lord and not to us. And so although we want to do justice, we don't want to do vengeance. And the reason is actually for justice. Because when you get into this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, vengeance, right? What you actually do is make justice much harder. Justice only becomes possible when forgiveness is possible. we can give each other what we're due, and we can begin to have a society that forgives each other, gives each other what we're due when we forgive the past wrongs. So there are many societies that for generations have been stuck in wars of vengeance. And it's impossible to get justice in those societies because you killed my father, and so I'm going to kill your father. That's not justice. That's revenge. And that leads to a cycle of unending violence and anger that doesn't actually bring peace, where justice brings peace.
That's great, Bishop. And I know that you are leading us down that path, so I'll follow you down the path of the interplay of justice and forgiveness. Let's explore that a little bit more, because there are those who might claim that offering forgiveness in actuality actually undoes justice. But what I hear you saying is that without forgiveness, there can be no justice. But what about those who would say that, you know, to forgive is actually to brush aside the wrongdoing and the tremendous hurt that's been caused? Is that really true? Or how do we view that as Christians?
That's a great question. So forgiveness is a tricky issue. There's no way around it. And the reason it's tricky is because when we have been hurt, when we have been wronged, it's actually quite difficult to forgive. It's not natural in that sense. When I've been wronged, I tend to hold on to the debt myself, right? And so I'm going to treat this person differently because they have wronged me. And I want them to feel what I have felt, right? As I said, though, that plays on what I would call ultimately our fallen nature. And that in order for real healing to happen, not just for the other person, but also for me, I have to come to understand what Jesus taught about forgiveness. And every human being needs to understand this, whether or not they get it from Jesus, because it's the only way to real healing. Real healing comes when I let go of the debt and I say, okay, I want you to receive justice. That is, I want you to come to understand the truth about your action. But not because it will make me in my wound feel better, but because it's true and good. And when I'm acting out of anger or vengeance and not forgiving, what I'm really seeking is to make myself feel better. And that actually is a way of holding on to hurt that's only going to eat me up. And we see this, even psychologists will tell you this, you know, that if you've been hurt by someone, and you continue to hold on to that hurt, then it actually does more damage to you than to them. And that's where forgiveness comes. And this is why the bishops of Minnesota, in their statement about the George Floyd trial and the trial of Derek Chauvin, which we plan to release the day after they went into the jury sequestering, thinking that the jury would go a little longer, but they didn't go that long. And so it was released about the same time as the actual conviction. But in there we said that we hold up before all people the crucified Christ as the one who is the one who's able to bring justice. Why? Because he teaches us that we have to forgive each other and we have to begin to learn ways to treat each other as sons and daughters. Now, that doesn't mean denying the truth, right? Evil is always evil, and Jesus calls evil evil, but Jesus is willing to let go of the anger and hurt and evil that have been done to him. And he chooses to forgive in order that true justice might come, that is true righteousness, that things might be set right. And only Jesus can teach us that kind of love, but he wants to teach us that love. And that means that I have to be able to forgive my enemy. And when I do that, I'm not saying it's okay that he did what he did. But I'm saying I won't hold it against you, and I will work for the true good, not just for my own revenge. Because as long as I'm stuck in that own revenge, it's going to lead to more and more violence. And frankly, that's the reaction that we have seen on both sides, is the violence, right? Violence begets violence. And unless mercy enters in there, true peace will never come to our society. And we have to ask the question, as the bishops of Minnesota did in their statement, you know, is Minneapolis in a better place because people reacted with violence? No. Is the African community African American community in a better place long term because people reacted with so much violence? And the answer is no. It would be better if we would be able to respond the way Martin Luther King responded. And he was such a great example of this. I will stand in the truth. I will walk for the truth, but I will also walk in forgiveness and love of Christ as we work for the truth.
Amen. Such profound words, both from Dr. King, but also from you, Bishop, and we're grateful for your continued leadership. I'm afraid we've reached the end of our segment already, Bishop, but thank you for sharing these powerful words, something for us all to chew on. Before we let you go, as always, would you be willing to offer us your blessing, please?
Absolutely. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon each of you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Bishop Andrew Cousins, thank you so much for joining us again here on Practicing Catholic.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right, we're going to head right into our next break. When we come back, Paul and I have all sorts of wonderful events to share with you, so stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. The pandemic isn't over. Keep on looking out for other individuals and the common good. And over at archspm.org/COVID-19, they've got a link to our interview with Father Tad Pacholczyk last week on the ethics of COVID vaccines, as well as alternatives to in-person Mass and much more.
And you can hear daily Mass and devotions here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Daybreak at 4 a.m., daily Mass at noon and 7:30, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3, Family Rosary Across America at 7, Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
As we spoke about on the show today, the next Cup of Joe is this Tuesday, May 4th at 4 p.m. Father Evan Coop presenting on St. Joseph, Young Husband of Mary. Visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
And get a jump on Synod small groups coming up this fall. Head over to archspm.org/synod. Find out how Synod small groups will work, what'll be discussed, and how and why you should take part. It's at archspm.org/synod.
If you're listening on Friday or Saturday, get over to the Archdiocese and Family Rosary Procession on Sunday, led by Archbishop Hebda. That's this Sunday, May 2nd. Line up at the State Capitol at 1:15. Procession begins at 2. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
The Church of the Epiphany in Coon Rapids welcomes you to an exposition over 150 sacred relics, including those of St. Joseph and St. Therese of Lisieux, featuring a piece of Our Lady's veil and one of the largest remaining pieces of the True Cross. It's Wednesday, May 12th, 7 p.m. at Epiphany. Visit treasuresofthechurch.com for more information.
And just a reminder that our one-stop online shop here at Practicing Catholic is practicingcatholicshow.com, where you'll find links to past interviews, all our social media, and how to suggest a guest or topic. It's all under one roof at Practicing Shack. PracticingCatholicShow.com. I'll get there eventually.
You'll get there.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, guess what? We've got another show coming up next week. Passion and innovation. That's what faculty and staff have been pouring into our Catholic schools this past year. On the next Practicing Catholic, Brian Regetz from Catholic School Center of Excellence honors the creativity of the good people in our Catholic schools. Also, Ann Fredrickson from Alpha Women's Center on their new mobile women's clinic, and the new president of the Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women, Mickey Nicholson. It's all coming up next time. In the meantime, folks, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.